Let me to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. Well, I hope everyone had a good week. I have blisters on the bottom of my feet, poison ivy on the top. My legs are eaten up with mosquitoes. I can barely move my legs, but my spirit hasn't been stronger, and I couldn't tell you when. We just had a wonderful week. When you get back from camp, we are just always exhausted. We've slept so much the last couple of days. But I will tell you, Jessica and I just had a truly, I would say, life-changing week in so many ways. We saw the power of God at work in the lives of so many young souls. And I know that Natalie and Hannah were with us as well, and likewise saw God's power working in so many ways. And it's good to be back with you, but it was a truly encouraging week to refocus on our God and on His service. As a quick note, we are without an interpreter this morning, and so a few times I will be giving directives in Spanish. I'm not speaking in tongues, but I'm just going to try to help them follow along in the passage. So what I would like to do this morning is talk about longing for the law. I'd like to draw up on some of the lessons that we were able to focus on last week and pose the question, what should our attitude toward God's law be? Last week at camp, we focused on the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. I had taught that here a few quarters ago as the elders had allowed me to do that in preparation to get my mind focused. And what I would like to do this morning is go to my favorite chapter of both books, Nehemiah chapter 8, and focus on a point that I made in passing in the class, but really seek to understand. What does Nehemiah chapter 8 teach us about our longing for and our desire for and our relationship with the law of God? So let's begin in Nehemiah chapter 7. This is a horrible chapter. Division. We're going to begin in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. So vamos a comenzar en el libro de Nehemías, capítulo 7, y vamos a leer de capítulo 8 también. Nehemiah chapter 7, 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants in all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. So let's note here, as Israel has gotten back to the land, they are mainly living in their individual towns. They are still dispersed among the nation, but 8:1, and all the people were gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah. And on his right hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Zechariah opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebiah, Hadonai, Masajah, Kelatai, Azariah, Josbedad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has had nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people. "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. This is my favorite chapter of the Old Testament for so many reasons. Because finally Israel's getting it right. As you go throughout the entire Old Testament, Israel makes mistake after mistake after error after mistake after error. And you just at times wonder, will they ever get it right? We go into the book of Joshua and you see the sin of Achan. You go into the book of Judges and you just see them sin over and over and over in this great cycle. You then go into the time of the United Kingdom, then the divided kingdom, and wicked monarch after wicked monarch arises till God finally just sends them off into captivity. And then when God brings them back from captivity, you see again the sin of intermarriage begins. They start leading themselves into worldliness. They start getting greedy again. And you just wonder, will Israel ever get it right? But then you get to Nehemiah chapter 8. Israel gets it right. Nehemiah 8, in so many ways, should be our exemplar of Christian living. It should be the model of how we pattern our lives after God. It is the true illustration of what a devoted life to God looks like. What I would like to do is look in the text, and this is what we'll examine for the rest of our time, what their motivation was and also what the outcome was in reference to the law. So what was their motivation? What was their motivation here? You'll notice it tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and the people gathered as one man before the square, before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And then you'll notice chapter 8, verse 3, as he read in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Here the people are asking for Ezra to read the law. Here they are wanting Ezra to read, and then they're attentive. What's in the outcome of this? Down into verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And then verse 12. The people went their way because they understood the words that were declared to them, and they went away with great rejoicing. This is a scene of joy, of bliss, of happiness. Because the people are longing for the law of God, they are wanting to hear the law of Moses, they are wanting to hear the words from his great law, and then as they hear it, they are attentive, they are changed, and they go away rejoicing. So going a bit more depth with our motivation, what does the illustration here of their motivation for the law teach us? Well, I would recommend we need to tell Ezra we want the law. What do I mean by this? Again, you look at chapter 8, verse 1. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses so that the Lord had commanded Moses. Do y'all know what it means to just have to pull teeth? I mean, you just got to pull teeth to get something done. That's what Israel had been up to this point. When they got back to the land, 90 years earlier by this point, Cyrus had commanded them, build the temple. They get back. After 4 months, they finally build the altar. But then for a 10-year gap, they don't build the temple. Finally, Haggai and Zechariah come on board, and they just push the people to build the wall, to build the temple, rather. And then Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, they just have to push the people. Got to get it done. Then Ezra comes back. By this point, the people are guilty of the sin of intermarriage. They knew better. What does Ezra have to do? He has to push them. He has to pull some teeth to get it done. Then 13 years later, Nehemiah comes back with the mission to rebuild Jerusalem. And what does he have to do? He has to push them and motivate them to build the wall. He has to motivate them to stand guard. He has to motivate them to build up Jerusalem. They have to be motivated. It's just like God had sent them into captivity. God had punished them with the greatest of punishments in this life he could give them. Captivity away from his presence. And yet they still have not gotten the full lesson. Put God first. He is our greatest desire, the greatest longing, the greatest interest of this life is our Lord God. But if they have to pull teeth to get the temple built, they have to pull teeth to get restoration done, and they have to pull teeth to get the wall built. But finally, you'll notice what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. The people told Ezra to read the law. No longer is he having to pull teeth. They are wanting the law read. They go to Ezra. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what was heard on the first day of the seventh month. They tell Ezra to read the law. What is our relationship to the law of God? Is our longing for the law like pulling teeth, or is it like telling Ezra? Ezra had to push them to repent. Nehemiah had to push them to build. Zerubbabel had to push them to build. But finally, they are coming to Ezra, and they are the ones who are now longing for and wanting the law. Do we long for it? Do we want it? Do we desire it? This was what the people's relationship to the law was, and it is what the model of our life should be. Keep your markers here. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as you may remember, is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is all about the law of God. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And finally, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Brethren, y'all know what it means to long for something. After a week at camp, I was longing for my own shower. Having to share a shower with 9-year-old little boys is not a fun experience. You long for it. When is the last time you longed for the law? I will admit, far too often, Jessica and I have been reminded over this last week of our own failings in reference to our relationship with the law of God. Normally, when we get home from camp, we'll just put a movie in and we'll fall asleep in 5 minutes. But this time, after I saw the example from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, I repented of what I had done. And we read from the Word of God. Before we went to bed, we opened to, I believe, Psalm 32, and we read. The next morning we got up, we read. Before we ate, we read. I have been reminded how low my appetite has been for the law of God. Brethren, do we long for the law? Do we desire it? Do we want it? Do we tell Ezra, let me hear your law? I got to teach a Bible class of 13 and 14-year-olds. It was a wonderful experience. I had 50 students in my class, and I saw an interest in the Word of God that I have seen in few adult Christians, to our shame. At one point, I remember we were talking about how Zerubbabel is a foreshadow of Christ. Those of you in my Ezra Nehemiah class know that. How Zerubbabel is a foreshadow of Christ. And finally, when we went to Ephesians 2, 20 through 22 to answer it, I saw five little faces go. Because they saw the Bible creates this grand narrative of the story of God throughout mankind. They saw that the Word of God presents us the story of our divine Creator who gives to us His salvation. They saw the power of God working in the Scripture. And then they came to me later that day asking me questions and longing to know more and wanting to know more. Do we long for it? Or do we have to pull teeth? But likewise, I would recommend, as Ezra read, they were attentive. Verse 3. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3. The ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Likewise, brethren, we must be attentive and we need to immerse ourselves. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Natalie was in my Bible class and has it memorized. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra had set his heart to study, to do, and to teach the law of the Lord. He was immersed in it. He was attentive to it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, immerse yourself in these things. Immerse yourself in them. Brethren, we need to be attentive to, and we need to be immersed in the law of our God. When the law of our God tells us we need to repent, we need to repent. When the law of our God tells us we need to do better, we need to do better. When the law of our God admonishes us to be like Christ, we need to be like Christ. We need to be attentive to the law of our God. That needs to be our motivation. Brethren, how's your relationship with the law of the Lord? Are you like a deer that pants for the water? Is that your relationship with the law of God? How do you begin and end your day? Do you begin it with the news, social media, coffee, breakfast, dinner, lunch, snack? What do you begin and end your day with? I have found that whatever I begin and end my day with, it reveals a lot about my character and my longing. I will admit far too often I have begun my day with social media and not even begun the Word of God till the afternoon. We need to long for it. It needs to be the beginning, the end, and the middle of our day. It needs to be the constant longing of our heart. It needs to be the constant focus of our minds. Driving down the road, we need to turn off the radio and turn on the Scripture. We need to turn off our televisions, put down our phones, and get ourselves into the Word of God. We need to be disciples who, like Ezra, set our minds and set our hearts to study, to do, and to teach the law of our God. That needs to be our longing and that needs to be our desire. But likewise then, what needs to be the outcome of this? It is not just that we have a desire and a longing and an attentiveness and an immersion in the law of God. That's a part of it. But the law of God needs to change us and it needs to transform us. When we look at what the law should do, ultimately the law should bring us to God. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8, it tells us, the people read from the book the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. What did they do? They understood. What did this then do? Back up to verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When they read the law of the Lord, it brought them to God. It brought them to their Creator. It brought them to their Savior. It brought them to Yahweh, the only true and living God. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord, their faces to the ground. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Deuteronomy, capítulo 31. Deuteronomy, chapter 31. We're actually going to read from here. Here in Deuteronomy, chapter 31, this is the pattern for what Israel was doing in Nehemiah, chapter 8. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 9. Then Moses wrote the law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at that place he will choose. You will read the law before all Israel in their hearing. Sound familiar? Verse 12. Assemble the people, men, women, little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do the words of the law, and that the children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Why was Israel to come together to read from the law? Why were they to assemble themselves together? So that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Ultimately, the scripture should bring us to God. Brethren, God's power is working through his word. We've seen that illustrated twice here in the last couple of weeks. The Word of God is active and living. It is moving. Throughout this week, Hannah, Natalie, and Jessica, and myself saw the power of God working through His Word in the lives of so many young people, of bringing them to repentance, bringing them to our true God, bringing them to Him. When is the last time reading our scriptures we stopped and we just went to our God and we praised Him? You remember what had happened in Nehemiah chapter 6? As Ezra blessed the Lord, the men answered, "Amen, amen." Men, I want to bless the Lord, and I want men to please, "Amen, amen." Our God is the living God. Our God is the true God. Our God has given us His Son. Our God is working through His Word. And our God can save us. Men, that's pitiful. Our God can save us. Amen. That's the power of our God. And when we come together before His Word, it should bring us to Him, and it should bring us to our true living God. The reason Jessica and I had such a transformative week, it was not the campground, it's not the campfire, it's not the theatrics, it's none of that. It's because we had a week where we were immersed in the Word of God. When is the last time that y'all took a week vacation off of work to just spend a week devoted to His Word? Would you do that? Would you take 1 week of your vacation each year to just be devoted to God and His Word? About 40 of our staff members did. They instead of going to the beach, instead of taking a Hawaii vacation, instead of just relaxing, they took a week of their lives to be devoted to God together. Under the old covenant, they celebrated the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, where they would come together for a week and listen to the Word of God. Brethren, in your whole lives, have you spent a week devoted to His Word, in His Word, focused in His words? Gospel meetings are great because it gives us a night, but I'm talking about you take a week off of work and you are with your family and you are with the people of God in His Word. That needs to be the pattern of our lives. And rather than chasing recreation, and rather than chasing the pleasures of this life, and rather than chasing the temporary moments of this world, we need to take our time, we need to take our lives, and we need to consecrate them over to our God. We need to sanctify them over to our Creator. We need to be immersed in His Word. And that's when our God will be working in us. And that is when, just as those in Israel did in Nehemiah 8, we will fall before our God in reverence and we will fear Him. But likewise, I would recommend, not only does His Word give us fear, but it should give us joy. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8, after hearing the words of the law, most likely that was the book of Deuteronomy, Israel weeps because of what they've heard. There has been a famine for years of his word. And when finally they come together and they stand and they listen, they weep over what they hear. But Nehemiah tells them in verse 10, he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. What does Nehemiah tell them? Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sing a song about that. How do we leave whenever we leave worship? We should leave joyful, not happy. There's a big existential difference between happiness and joy. We should leave joyful. We should be overwhelmed. Our God has sent his Son. Jesus came to die. Our God has saved us from our sins. We can be with him for eternity. That is the power of our God. We do not have to live lives enslaved to sin. We do not have to live lives that are entrenched in guilt. We do not have to live lives that are overcome by fear. But we get to live lives of joy because our God has given us his Son and his Spirit is working and active. That's the power of the Father. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The book tells us over in chapter 12, verse 43, after they have this great dedication, they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Was joy very much in that passage? They rejoiced, for they were joyful because they had joy, and they rejoiced. Everyone rejoiced. They rejoiced. Brethren, are our assemblies filled with the joy of the Lord, or are they filled with the dryness of our hearts? When is the last time coming to worship changed you? Transformed you? When is the last time in your life the power of God was working to bring you closer to his image? When the active Spirit through his word was working to move you closer to him? When the joy of the Lord overcame your heart, you bowed yourself in reverence before your Creator, and you went to your great Father, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or do we come to worship singing the same songs, doing the same thing with our own same minds, because we've got our church in for the week? It's good for us. Nehemiah 8 is an exemplar and an illustration of what our worship should be. It is an exemplar of what our lives should be. Lives that are overwhelmed, that are dominated and controlled by our God and his great law. So what then should our attitude be? Well, from Nehemiah chapter 8, I think it's evident. We should long for the law, ultimately coming to know our God. That is the attitude that each of us should carry every day of our lives. Get out your songbooks, please. God is working through this book. I think we underestimate that at times. God is working through his word. The power of God that spoke this world into existence, the word of God who spoke the heavens into existence, The great God who brought Israel out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, who led his people into the land, who overcame the nations, who overcame their wickedness, who led them and performed miracles and wonders and sent his son and put him upon Calvary and had the great apostles do signs and wonders and save an entire race of people through the blood of his son. The hand of our great God who did all those things is the hand that guided the inspiration of this book. His power that is evident in the things that are made is more clearly evident in the power of lives that have been impacted by this word. The power of God that has shaken the heavens can shake our lives. The power of God that has changed the world can change our lives. The power of God that raised his son from the dead can raise us from sin. We just have to allow God's power to work. We have to allow his word to work. It's only when we are immersed in, attentive to, and long for his law that we will truly see the power of God working in our own lives. Have you been impacted by? Have you been changed by? Have you been transformed by this word? They were in Nehemiah chapter 8. And there was great rejoicing among all people. Brethren, God's power can change you. We've been blessed here over the last couple of weeks to see great rejoicing. To see lives who've come out of the waters of baptism with rejoicing. I remember whenever Donna came out of the waters of baptism, her daughter was standing right up there with just a great smile. When Jennifer came here, Joan was sitting right here, her face just filled with tears, knowing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because God has brought two souls out of the pit of sin and has taken them to the wonderful salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. That's the power of our God, and that is the power that is working in his word. If you need the waters of baptism, if you need our great God and you need his great power, come forward while we stand and sing.